everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go. Hello, everybody. And I mean everybody, I'm so glad that you are here, wherever you're coming from, wherever you are on the journey, this is a place to take a next step. And in this series, we're starting a new series called The Outsiders around the inner circle that Jesus surrounded himself with, the men and women that he traveled with and did ministry with. And it shows us, I love that song, it's like an anthem for the series in some ways, because it shows us with the kind of people that he chose. We'll look at different people each time and learn from their life and be challenged by their life. That in Jesus's kingdom, which is the way he talked about all that he came to bring to this world, it's an upside down kingdom, or right side up, I guess you could say. And we're often all the people who think they're on the inside find themselves on the outside, and those who think they are on the outside are pulled into the inside. And none of us want to miss out. So we're going to look today at a very surprising choice at the first of the disciples that we'll look at. And when I use the little phrase missing out, I want to play with that just a little bit. So just have some fun. We can have fun, right? Oh, yeah. I mean, weeks like this, we need to have fun. So on the when we think about missing out, there's two kinds of people, okay? And and I'm going to make you choose which one of these you most relate to. Either some of you are more FOMO people. FOMO is fear of missing out, we'll talk about it. And then JOMO, we'll talk about that a little bit. FOMO and JOMO. So first, FOMO. So FOMO people fear of missing out, are people who, when they hear, let's say there's a weekend party or an event and they can't go, it just kills them that they can't go. They have so much fear of missing out. And if they hear that something happened and they weren't invited, they feel so excluded and feel terrible about it, and it's awful, okay? And probably FOMO people are more extroverted, more social. That's FOMO. The other kind are JOMO people. That's the joy of missing out. Those are people like, okay, I didn't hear about it, which meant I got to be home and read a book all by myself. That's pretty awesome. JOMO people tend to be probably more introverted, not always, either introverted or they have they're moms of little kids and they get some time alone. That a lot of JOMO for them. So, you know, FOMO or JOMO. How many of you got to pick a tendency. How many of you would say, I'm going with FOMO, FOMO people, all right? How many JOMO people out there? All right, we're a little bit JOMO here, a little bit on this service. I don't know what it's like at home. But when we talk about missing out, one thing that we don't want to miss out on, I mean, a weekend event, some kind of party is one thing, but what Jesus described as the kingdom of God, life as it was meant to be lived, that he came to bring to this broken world, none of us want to miss out on that. Because what he came to bring was connection with God and with each other in a deeper way. What he came to bring brings joy and significance and meaning and peace and fulfillment and impact. I mean, none of us want to miss out on that. And you think, okay, then who gets pulled in? I mean, it's available to everybody, but most people end up missing it, and why? And that's what we're going to talk about today. As we look at the first of Jesus's disciples that we'll focus on, that certainly shows us that maybe it's all the wrong people that get in instead of all the right people. Now, to understand that, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came, he came as the promised Messiah, the Savior the Old Testament predicted would come and that everybody was looking for and praying for. And Jesus came as the Messiah. He came as the Savior. And he also happened to be God in human form. That is a big, huge bonus, but they didn't understand that for a while. But they were looking for the Messiah. And you had three groups of people in Jesus's day. You had the first group, which I'll call the righteous group, or that's what they would have called themselves, the righteous group. That's the Pharisees, the in other groups too, who spent all their time being the kind of people that when the Messiah came, they would be chosen to be in the inner circle. And they were convinced that they would be because that's all they did. All these laws in the Old Testament, they added hundreds to them so that they were really, really good. And all these rituals. And so their religious resume would have been really impressive. And they were padding it and building it over. I mean, just they knew they had it going on. And they would consider themselves righteous. They would have used that word for themselves. And that they knew the Messiah would choose those who were righteous. And that was them. That's the first group. Then you had the normal people. And the normal people were people that couldn't do that all day. They had jobs. And so they're doing the best they could. And they had a resume too. I mean, they're just smaller. And for them, it's like, yeah, you know, there's not a lot there. But, you know, it could be worse. And it could be. And that's the third group. And that was who people called the sinners. Okay, now we know that sinners are all of us. Okay, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. But 2,000 years ago, in their religious setting, it's not the way they thought. There was a whole category of people that they called sinners. These were people that didn't have a resume spiritually. They would never show up to the interview because they know they had no chance. It was the criminals and the tax collectors, which were actually the same thing, and we'll talk about that, and the prostitutes. And so, I mean, these were people that knew they didn't have a chance. So when Jesus comes and talks about, you know, being the one sent from God and all that, they're starting to understand, hey, this is the Messiah. Who he chose was really shocking to be in his inner circle because he didn't choose one person with a long resume. All the righteous people that spent their whole lives being the ones that the Messiah would choose, Jesus chose zero from that category. Not one person from the religious establishment. Zero. He chose normal people and sinners. And why? And that's our big question. Because if we don't want to miss out, we've got to understand that. Because there are some things that will keep us out, even though it's available to everybody. And there's a reason that those who were most likely to succeed were the least likely, actually succeeded the least with Jesus. And so today we're going to see that as we look at the call of Matthew. Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, he writes his own story, and we're going to see it in Matthew chapter 9. It's an incredible story and so surprising. In fact, this would have been shocking, but let's look at his story, Matthew 9:9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. So Matthew was a tax collector. And in that era, I think it's really hard for us to understand 2,000 years later how hated tax collectors were. They were considered the worst of the worst of the worst. They were despicable. They were terrible people. And they actually were. Like 2,000 years ago, the way it worked, when Rome conquered a nation like Israel, they would recruit people from that nation to become tax collectors, to tax their own people. And it was like a franchise deal. So you would, if you wanted to be a tax collector, it was very lucrative because you would agree with, you'd make an agreement with Rome saying, okay, here in my area is what I'm going to collect. They would agree, this is the amount of money, Rome, you get. And then Rome would say, okay, everything else, you could raise as much as you want. 10 times that amount, we don't care. Whatever you, we'll help you do it. We have an army. But whatever you raise is yours above that. And therefore, they got really wealthy. And they would strong arm people and use Roman soldiers and all that to tax people, hardworking people. And they were essentially extortionists. It wasn't just an IRS agent or something like that. Somebody who works for a tax agency. These were more like the mafia. They would shake people down for money they couldn't afford and get really wealthy in the process. And we see clues in Matthew's story that he was wealthy, which meant he was good at being bad. And yet I still think it's hard for us to get it. I think like today it might be Jesus calling maybe like a cartel lieutenant and saying, follow me. And what's shocking about it, it's not that Jesus came up to this, to Matthew as a tax collector and extortionist. Like in 10 years ago, he was that, but now he's been radically changed and he's doing so much better. No, Jesus approaches him as he's doing his extortion. He comes to him at the tax booth. This wasn't, 10 years ago, but now. Nope. I mean, one way I thought of it, it'd be like Jesus going to a meth lab and whoever's leading that meth lab cooking meth, Jesus comes up, taps him on the shoulder and says, follow me. And everybody looking at that would be like, what? That guy? And to understand that is to understand the kingdom. Understand who gets in. So let's think about it some more. So Jesus does go up to him and say, follow me. And why him? Not only why him, because he was a tax collector and not a good guy, but there's a lot of people who are tax collectors and not good guys. So why would Jesus go to this particular one, Matthew, and say, follow me, become one of the 12 disciples? There were hundreds of tax collectors he could have chosen if he wanted to make a point about who gets into the kingdom and that kind. So why Matthew? And we don't know a lot, but we do know some things. He saw something in Matthew that made him say, I want him to be one of my 12 disciples. We know that. And we also know Matthew would have probably interacted with Jesus before this, and that we know that Matthew was at the Sermon on the Mount, which happens before this invitation. We know he's at the Sermon on the Mount because he writes the book of Matthew, and he gives the best and longest summary, the most exhaustive summary we have of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus's first and most famous and most significant sermon that he gave, because it was his manifesto of the kingdom. Again, kingdom meaning life as it was meant to be before sin entered into the world. All that Jesus came to bring. And when he talks about this new life, the kingdom is very, very different when you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It starts with the invitation list, the Beatitudes, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And the words blessed aren't just like hashtag blessed. Oh, I got a new Mercedes or something. It's a much deeper concept in the Bible. That blessed means that the people who flourish, the people who are in the kingdom, the people who have a relationship with God that's real, that's blessed. And he starts out, the first one on the list right away, he said, blessed are those who are impoverished in spirit. What that means is blessed are those who have no spiritual riches, who have no spiritual resume. They don't have this. And he says, those are the people who are blessed. And I doubt Matthew knew what that meant, but he knew enough to know that if that's true, well, he could do that. He was a person who spiritually had nothing to offer, and he knew it. And if that's who Jesus came to say, okay, you can be in my kingdom, everything that is available to you, that would have given Matthew hope to say, wow, I'm an outsider, but if that's what it means to come inside, I'm that. And I think he had become a believer. I don't think he understood all of who Jesus was, that he's God. Eventually he would, but certainly the Messiah, the Savior. And so Jesus knows that, and Jesus came up to him and gave him the call to follow me. And that was the call. Follow me. Follow me into a whole new life. Matthew would have not really known fully what that meant, but he knows, wow, following him into a new life is way better than the life that I have, even though he had a lot to leave. He was wealthy. He had a lot of possessions, but a pretty empty life. And so for Matthew, it's like, yeah, I'm in. And he goes immediately. There's no thought about it. Immediately, he gets up and becomes a follower, follows him. And by follow him, that tells us a lot too. Because follow does mean submission. When you choose to follow Jesus, same thing for you and me, wherever we're coming from. It's like, hey, I'm not just going to do what I want anymore. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to be on the path. A path of, we talk about a wide welcome to a narrow path. Matthew's accepted as is, right from the tax booth, but into a narrow path of following Jesus, a path that's not a religious path we're going to see, not a self-righteous path, not a sinful path either. A path that says, man, I'm going to leave all that stuff, and as best I can, I'm going to follow Jesus into all that he has for me, a life of flourishing. And for Matthew, it was a no-brainer. And he gladly says yes and is in. And the first thing Matthew does is so cool. Because as a new person, a new follower of Jesus, he wants to make an impact. There's not a whole lot he can do. Matthew's not ready yet to preach a sermon. Matthew's not ready yet to lead a group, lead anything. But he can do something that's really powerful, and he does. And you and I can do it too. And it doesn't matter who you are. Every one of us can do what Matthew did, and it is powerful and life-changing. And somebody has probably done this for you, and I bet you're thankful for it. Because what he decides to do is invite his friends to consider Jesus. He invites his friends to bump into Jesus, to come and see Jesus. You and I can do that. I mean, my guess is you're here because somebody invited you, or the first church you ever went to, you came because somebody invited you. And you had no idea what was on the other end of that invitation. But if you choose to follow Jesus and know him, it changes everything. And Matthew knew that. And he's like, and I love this because Matthew decided with his friends that Jesus, he knew Jesus would love them. And he knew they would love him. And that happened. In fact, here's what it says. It says, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. The only friends Matthew had were all the wrong people. That's all he had, the worst people. But Jesus didn't see it that way, and he knew it. He knew Jesus loved these people, and he knew they would love him back, and vice versa. He had that confidence. And so he throws a party. Luke tells us in his version of the story in the book of Luke that this was a great party. The Greek word mega, M-E-G-A, mega party. This wasn't just a little party. This was a mega party. This was a blowout. He would have been wealthy. He would have had a big home. We're told there were just a ton of people here. This was a sinner party. And one of the things I love about it is that Jesus went, this isn't the only sinner party that he went to. He went to a number of sinner parties, and he never ruined a sinner party. He didn't sin, but he never ruined a sinner party. It makes me think, it was actually 9 years ago this week, a friend of mine who is not a Christian and but a wonderful guy, and I love him a lot, and he invited me to his 50th birthday party. And he said, hey, this is really important for me that you come. And he said, here's the thing. It's in three stages. The first stage is a dinner with 12 of my closest friends. And it's really important to me that you're there because you know like 8 or 9 of them, but you don't know all of them. I'm gonna seat you next to the ones you don't know because I just want you to get to know them and them get to know you. They know you're a pastor and, you know, that's gonna be a little freaky but for them, but it's there. I just want, you're not a normal pastor, you know? So like, it's like, oh, that's nice. And then he said, and the second stage of the party is much bigger and you can handle that. And so stay as long as you want. But the third stage of the party, you're not invited to because things are gonna happen that are gonna make you really uncomfortable. And if people took pictures, it would not be good either. And so I'm gonna just say you're not invited to that. I don't even wanna worry about you. You're not invited to the third part of the party. And I loved all that. I'm glad I didn't have to go to the third part of the party, but I sure am glad I was invited to the first two. And that was Matthew's heart. Man, I want you to get to know my friends. I want my friends to meet you. And Jesus did. Like I said, he never ruined a sinner party. Interesting, though, he also went to some Pharisee parties, religious people parties. He always ruined those. He did. Which tells us a whole lot about the kingdom of God. So, you know, he has the party, and we talked about how he ruined religious people parties. Well, the religious people, they were watching everything he did. I mean, where he was right now was not a big community. It was a small community in Galilee. And there's this mega party with all these sinners from all these little towns and villages all around Galilee who were there. It would have made a splash. Like this, everybody would have known, wow, that's a party. That's crazy. And they would have known Jesus and his disciples are there. And the Pharisees were waiting for them to leave because they wanted to confront him. And they don't confront Jesus, they confront the disciples. It says in verse 11, but when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Isn't that nice? why does your teacher eat with such scum? Because in their self-righteous superiority, they put themselves in a different category. Remember, they were the righteous. These were the sinful scum. That's not reality, but that was their reality in their mind. You could see why maybe they're going to end up missing out on the kingdom. Why does your teacher eat with such scum? Because Jesus didn't see them as scum. He saw them as people that he deeply loved, that he came for. Jesus overhears it. He's the one that gives the answer to the Pharisees. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added to these religious leaders, "Now go and learn the meaning of the scripture," which they would have known the scripture. "I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices." Meaning, I want you to show mercy and grace to outsiders, to sinners, so on. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Meaning, real religion is not about ritual. It's about loving people. "For I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners." And that gives you a big clue about who's on the invite list. That Jesus came, his kingdom is for not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Self-righteousness is what will keep you out, not sinfulness. And when he says, "Hey, I came for the sick, not for the healthy," there's only two kinds of people. There are sick people who know they are sick and need healing. The second kind are sick people who think they're well and don't need healing. And the people who go to the hospital, Jesus is picturing his community as a hospital, are those who are sick people who know, "I'm sick, I have nothing to offer, I need help." Those are the people that can come into the kingdom. I mean, self-righteous people can too, they just won't, because they have to give up their superiority and self-righteousness. And that's why the Pharisees end up on the outside, and all the wrong people, so to speak, end up on the inside. And I love the picture of hospital that Jesus gives. I mean, this is an expression of the kingdom of God, his church. It's a modern day expression. And think of this place as a hospital for sick people who want healing. I mean, it reminds me of like recovery ministries, like AA programs, Alcoholics Anonymous and others, which, by the way, came out of Christianity, came out of church, the 12 steps. And it's reflected in there all over the place. And if we saw church as one big recovery organization ministry, that would be perfect. In fact, some of you I have scared, because when I've met you for the first time and you come up to me after a service and you say something like, "Man, well, I need you to know I'm an addict and I'm in recovery and I'm doing okay right now, but I've messed up a lot of things in my life, and I don't know what you're expecting, but I sometimes get a little overly excited and just say, "Oh, I am so glad you're here. You're perfect. You're an MVP. You're exactly who I prayed would be here. We need you." Because the rest of us will just pretend to be better than we are, but you've learned not to do that. You've learned that the only way to be able to survive, the only way to find healing, is to be open and authentic and to not play games. And therefore, I want you to get into a group. And I want you to get in a group. I know God will do things in your life. I want you to get in a group, though, because you will change the whole nature of that group. You be authentic. Because in a spiritual, in a religious environment, there's this pressure to perform. There's this pressure to make ourselves look better than we are, to make our singleness or our marriage or our family look better than they are, our career better than we are, our spirituality better than it is. There's always just this picture in a performance environment to make ourselves look good and therefore to pretend. But recovery people know, no pretend, I'm done with that. And that's why, if you're from that band, thank you. And that's what church is. Or another way to see church is with this story, a sinner party with Jesus the Savior as the guest of honor. That's what this is. This is for sinners in need of a Savior, to begin to walk with him into a whole new way of life and to help each other find healing. So some big implications here. Three, first big implication is the gospel, which is another way to describe the kingdom, all that Jesus came to bring. It's a word that means good news. The good news that Jesus came to bring, the gospel, is for everyone who is open. That's the only requirement, is I'm open. I'm a sinner in need of salvation. I'm sick, in need of a doctor. I'm a sinner in need of a savior. I have nothing to offer. I have no resume. I have no anything. I just, all because whatever I've done doesn't even matter. I need you. The people who can't go in because they won't are those who are self-righteous. A friend of mine, actually, he spoke here after Easter this year on heaven, if you remember, John Burke. He wrote a book called No Perfect People Allowed to describe Jesus' invitation, that everybody's welcome, just not the perfect people. And by the way, there are no perfect people. But it's to say to give up our self-righteousness. Self-righteous saints are not what we want to be. What we want to be is sinners in need of a savior. And if that's who you are, if you feel like a failure, a mess up, or whatever, like Matthew, Jesus would say, perfect. Because those are the outsiders I pull in. Second, the gospel is offensive. We see that in this story. The gospel is offensive. How we come to know God through faith in Jesus, the message of the gospel is offensive. There's even a phrase in the New Testament, the offense of the gospel. And that's true. And like I say, you see it in the story, but here's the thing. The gospel is offensive, and people talk about it. It's offensive. We need to be offensive. We need to share the gospel. Yeah, it's offensive. But it's not offensive in the way most people think. Because who's offended in the story by the gospel? The sinners or the so-called righteous people, the religious people? I'll give you the answer, the religious people. They're the ones who are offended by the gospel, not the sinners. The sinners invited him to his party. I mean, the sinners, right? But the religious people were the ones who got offended. Here's one way to say that. This is one of those quotes every once in a while comes out and says, ooh, that's good, Jeff. Every once in a while it happens, about once a year. Here it is. You ready? The gospel, this is what this story shows us. The gospel is not offensive. The gospel is offensive, not because of who it keeps out, but because of who it lets in. Not because of who it keeps out, but who it lets in. I've been seeing more and more on social media lately of that kind of thing, of religious people, religious leaders, some I may even know, but just saying, we need to be bold, and we need to be offensive, and the gospel's offensive, and all that. And I get, I mean, we need to share the gospel, whether it's offensive to people or not. I don't mind that. I don't, I'm not gonna pull back the message of hope to make it palatable to people. I mean, if the message to sinners is saying, hey, as a sinner, you are in sin, you need a savior, and to follow Jesus into a whole new life, and he will forgive you, and everything that's offered is by his grace, if that happens to be offensive to sinners, okay, then I'll offend sinners. But my experience over 40 years of ministry is that's not, sinners don't tend to get offended by that. That's good news for sinners, because it's like, hey, this is for you. The people who get offended by the gospel tend to be the religious people. He say, hey, look, there's no room for superiority because we're all the same. We're all sinners in need of a savior. The gospel shatters superiority, shatters judgmentalism because we're all the same. We're all scum. We all deserve nothing. And therefore, we all come to God the same way by his grace. The gospel is offensive. But what it offends more than anything is self-righteousness. And number three, the gospel. Oh, you know what? I'm going to go back a minute. So when Jesus looks at the Pharisees who were building the religious environments of the day, he also says, hey, remember the scripture. You know it well. God desires mercy, not sacrifices. What was he saying? There's a guy named R.T. France who is regarded as the top Matthew scholar in our era, a commentator. Wrote, you know, there's these scholars who spend their whole life just on one author or one book of the Bible. One of those guys, the guy on Matthew, is R.T. France, and here's what he says. True righteousness, according to Jesus, involves compassion and mercy, particularly to who? The outsider. The Pharisees' failure was not their desire to be holy. That's a good thing. But their refusal to extend grace. Number three, the gospel is transformative. The good news of the gospel is, yes, we come as we are. Matthew was selected from the tax booth. It doesn't get more come as you are than that. But it's not stay as you are. He calls us into a whole new way of life. It is a life of submitting to God over time and finding more and more of all that he comes to offer, finding healing, finding hope, finding transformation, moving from sin and self-righteousness to a whole new way of life. The narrow way, by the way, isn't just about, you know, no sin. It's also no self-righteousness. It's both. It's being transformed by his grace. And it does bring transformation. And yeah, it's two steps forward, one step back, three steps forward, one step back, one step forward, two steps. It's never an easy, clean process. And God's love doesn't change for us, whether we're winning or failing. And when we fail, we can find God's grace in a whole new way. But over time, if you follow Jesus, you will grow. You will become a different person. He even promises that in Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. You and I can enjoy as much of it as we want by taking steps with him now. But by the time we get to heaven, it'll be complete. Matthew, when he writes the book of Matthew that we're reading now, we're reading his story, he writes it 30 years after this story of his calling, 30 years later. And the Matthew 30 years later was a different Matthew than the one sitting at the tax booth. He had changed a lot. He had grown a lot. In fact, it's really amazing to think that there even is a book of Matthew in the Bible. Remember, he's a bad guy. Like, he was an extortionist. He was like a mafia person, a cartel person. I mean, it'd be like today, if Jesus came today, and later you'd see this book, one of the four books in the New Testament about Jesus' life, and one of them is written, and it's called the Book of El Chapo. You'd be like, what? There's got to be a story there, yeah. Same way with the book of Matthew. We read it, it's like, oh yeah, Matthew. But 2,000 years ago, the book of what? Matthew? He was what? And 30 years later, he was not perfect by any means, but he was better. Because when we follow Jesus, he does make our life better, and he uses us to make the world better, and that's true too for Matthew. In fact, Matthew was a missionary like all the disciples were. They took the message of Jesus. From what history, tradition tells us, he likely went to Ethiopia, where we've done a lot of work. He took the message of Jesus to Ethiopia. There's some evidence that he may have also gone to Persia with the good news of Jesus. Matthew. And here's the good news for us, is that the church is a community of Matthews. The church is a community of sinners saved by God's grace, called by his name, and sent to the world. That's who we are. And the door is wide open for you. If you can relate to a Matthew, if you can relate to an outsider, a person who has no chance, you're not good at being good, and you're perfect. Because he came to save sinners. He came for the sick. Who are open. That's all he looks for, is openness. And says, follow me into a whole new way of life. And today might be your day to say, I want to follow Jesus. I mean, I thought I had to pad my resume. I thought I had to get my life together. You come as you are. And then walk with him into a whole new way of life where he makes your life better, uses you to make the world better. In a little bit, we'll pray. I'll give you the opportunity to do that. And for those of us who are Christians, let's remember what we are. As a church, we're an expression of the kingdom of God. We're a sinner party with the Savior as our guest of honor, who choose to be open to him working in our lives and being a place where outsiders can come in and are celebrated, not kept out. And let's commit to be the kind of church that Jesus envisioned. These are crazy times we live in. Am I right? And now more than ever, man, we need to be the church of Jesus' dream. I even wrote it out. Please pay attention to this. Here's the quote. let's remember that this is a hospital for people who know they are sick and who find healing in an authentic community of recovering people. Let's not make this a place of pretending. Let's make it a place of authentic transformation and grace for outsiders. Can we do that? I'm asking you, can we do that? Please do better than that. Can we do that?
Yes.
Thank you. And you know what? I believe you. Man, this church is a church that has I came to this church years ago, disillusioned with church. I knew I wanted to give my life to ministry, but I was thinking, I don't think I want to do church because it's messed up. And God used this place in my life to re-illusion me in what church could be. And we're a long way from what God wants, right? But we're a bunch of struggling sinners, a sinner party, saved by grace and on this journey of authentic transformation, extending grace to everybody, people like us. Let's pray together. First, I want to give you an opportunity to follow Jesus. I mean, picture Jesus coming up to you just like he came to Matthew and looking at you straight in the eyes and say, follow me. Because in the New Testament, he gave that invitation to everybody. He said, all who are willing can come. Not the good people, not the select people, not the best people, all people. And this might be your time to say, yes, God, I want to follow you. I want a relationship with you. I submit my life to you. I want to live a life of obedience. I want to give up self-righteousness and superiority too. I just want to follow you into a whole new way of life. That's what it means to begin a relationship with God. And when you do, he takes that seriously. The Bible says, I will not leave you or forsake you. Once we commit to him, he commits to us. And for those of us who maybe are at that place, man, let's just commit ourselves as a church to being the kind of church, the kind of party, so to speak, that Jesus would love, not hate. The kind that would express his heart, that would express his mercy, that would express his grace, that would expect that we would be more like a hospital for sick people who want to get well than a bunch of self-righteous saints. God, would you help us be that? We want to be the church that you envision. And we thank you that people like us, all the wrong people, are the ones who get to get in. It's crazy. But that's who you choose. And we're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.